If you would please hand out the Forms and Prayers books throughout the rows, and we'll turn in there to page 254, where we find Lord's Day 47, just one question and answer for us, dealing with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Remember, we're approaching the end of this time through the Catechism, and then the end of the third portion of the Catechism, that portion on gratitude, grateful living, in which we find both the exposition of the law of God, the Ten Commandments that we've already considered, and of course, then the Lord's Prayer. On Lord's Day 47 is our confession, what we believe about praying the petition, "Hallowed be thy name." So we will give testimony with our voices to the answer to this question. Question 122, what does the first petition mean? "Hallowed be your name" means, help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. I would invite you to turn with me to Psalm 103. We'll read this psalm together. Indeed, with this psalm, David clearly is leading us to hallow the name of God. Hopefully you've seen already that that's been our focus from the call to worship and the songs that we have sung already, a call to honor the name of God. Psalm 103, this is God's word of David. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." May God bless the reading and preaching of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in true prayer, boys and girls, again, I trust you remember that prayer, again, is a part of that dialogue, that conversation that you and I have with God, and prayer is that part of that dialogue, that conversation that flows from the child of God to our Heavenly Father. And if we have seen so far, we with in true prayer, we call upon the one who will hear us because he is our Father. We call upon the one who is able to answer us because he is Almighty God in heaven. Yet now, as our Lord Jesus taught the petitions of the Lord's Prayer to his disciples, we notice that he ordered them in such a way that the primary focus then, our primary focus, would then be in the proper place. And that proper place is on God himself. And we notice too then how the Lord's Prayer corresponds with the law of God, with the Ten Commandments. Remember again, boys and girls, that the law of God, we say that there are two tables of the law, or think of it as two tablets. We talk about the two tablets that Moses had, or two sections, two parts to the law of God. And the first part, or the first section, includes instruction for believers in our relationship with God, to have no other gods before him, to worship him only in a way that he tells us to worship, no idols, in other words, to not take his name in vain, and so forth. And then the second section of the law deals with the believer's relationship with our neighbor. Do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not covet, and so forth. Now the Lord's Prayer, there are also then two sets of petitions. And the first set deals with God and his name, his kingdom, and his will. And the second set deals with our relationship, again, with one another. It deals with how we see ourselves, asking for ourselves. It also deals with our relationship with earthly things. But both the law of God and prayer, they both place God first, and they do so with good reason. And you know this, because he is God. And apart from him and apart from his being, everything else is absolutely meaningless. In other words, our needs won't mean anything at all if God is not recognized for who he is. And therefore, the first petition, "Hallowed be thy name," is exactly that. It is a call to you and me to truly recognize God. And this simple, brief petition teaches us the proper recognition of God. First of all, by knowing God's name, and then secondly, by upholding God's name. But the proper recognition of God, first of all, by knowing God's name. Now also, a little bit of introduction yet to all the petitions, or the first three petitions. With these first three petitions, understand that we ask God for something. We're not just making statements about God, which could be how it seems, but we ask God for something. However, with regard to his name and his kingdom and his will, understand that we are not asking for something for God himself, as if he needs anything, or we're not asking for something for him that is not already true of him. But as Christians, when it comes to these petitions, we are expressing our desire and our need to receive something from God. As we pray these petitions, we are expressing our desire and our need to receive something from God for ourselves in order to give back to God. And therefore, with the first petition, we need to understand the terms. We're talking here about the name of God. And this too is not anything new to us after having considered the law of God. But we know that the name of God is talking about God himself. It's talking about all that he is. You may remember that with the third commandment, we considered that in older times, in Bible times, we know that a name said something about. It was a description of the bearer or the owner of that name. It wasn't just simply a label like it is for the most part for you and me today. And in Scripture, we know that God is also known by various titles or names like Yahweh, El Shaddai, Elohim, as well as many, many others. And all of those various names have different meanings. They all describe certain attributes of God. But we also read, as we have this morning, we read about the name of God, the name of the Lord. And that designation, the name of the Lord, refers to his whole being. It refers to God himself in all of his fullness, in all of his completeness, every single one of his attributes. And David mentions a lot of them in Psalm 103. Every single one of God's attributes is included in that designation, the name of the Lord. So then, for example, in Psalm 8, verse 1, David says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Or Psalm 20, verse 7. There David says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Or Proverbs 18, verse 10, for example. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and it is safe. In every single one of those places, for example, it is talking about God in all of his fullness. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name. In other words, we trust in the fullness of who God is. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. God himself is our strong tower. And then there is the word hallow. Hallowed be thy name. Now, boys and girls, hallow in there is the idea of holy. And we know that holy, at least in part, means to set apart. And therefore, when we say, hallow has the idea of something different, to treat as holy, to hold sacred, to keep as holy. So when we hallow something, that means to glorify it, to honor, to exalt, to lift it on high. So very simply, beloved, this petition means to give God the reverence and the esteem and the glory and the praise that his nature demands and deserves. Again, we're not praying this because it's God's name or God himself is not holy enough. We don't pray this because he's not exalted enough already. We're not saying that we can add something to him that he is missing. Not at all. But our petition and our request, then, is that he would include us in hallowing his name. Our request is that he would make the hallowing of his name the very crown of our lives. Again, the name of God, as it refers to his being, points to his majesty, to his greatness, to his power, to his sovereignty, and everything else that we can say about him, including his separateness from all creation. And our prayer, then, is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that as his people, we would distinguish God in our lives from absolutely everything else. And also that we would recognize his holiness and transcendence, and that in our heart and soul and mind and lives, he would be set apart, that he would be given the rightful place in your life and in my life of dominion and authority. You see, beloved, this prayer really is a petition. Each petition is really a prayer in itself, including this one, in which we ask that God would help us to recognize from the very beginning of our prayer the only one who hears and answers prayer. And as we come into his presence in prayer, beloved, it is to be our desire to give him the proper esteem and respect and reverence that he deserves. And to do this, our need is to know God's name. The Catechism says, help us to truly, or as another version says, to rightly know you. Give us a right knowledge of who you are. In other words, with this petition, we are asking God to reveal himself to us in order that we would not stand in the way of his majesty, and instead that we would be confessors of his majesty and power and salvation. In order for that to be true, we must truly, we must really, we must rightly know him. And that was the prayer of our Lord Jesus for his people in John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I trust each and every one of us knows and believes that our salvation depends on a right and a proper knowledge of God. Because apart from knowing him through Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no salvation. As the Lord himself said through Hosea in Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He is saying that my people are destroyed for a lack of a knowledge about God and his law, a lack of knowledge with regard to the Word of God. Because, beloved, without knowing God as he is, we simply cannot pray to him as we ought. And therefore, how do we know him? How does he reveal himself? Well, we know that he reveals himself in a few different ways. First of all, he reveals himself through creation. We cannot help but to think of those words in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Creation, in essence, is a sermon about the greatness and the majesty of God. Or we can go to Psalm 104, read that psalm today. Take some time and read there about the providential care of God for all that he has made. Even the wild beasts in the mountains that you and I never see, they wait upon him to open his hand and to supply them with food. God's handiwork in creation clearly reveals, as Paul says in Romans 1, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature, as Paul says, then leaving man without excuse. Yet sadly, we know that that is not enough. Indeed, in the Belgic Confession, Article 2, we confess that creation is a most elegant book. Boys and girls, creation, everything that you see outside of us, wherever you might go, is like an amazing picture book that God has given, by which we look at those pictures and we can know him. It reveals God as he is. However, sadly, because of sin, as Paul says, man suppresses that knowledge and man exchanges that truth for the lie. And that means that one cannot truly know God as we need to know him through his creation or general revelation. We cannot know him as we need to because of sin. John Calvin says that we need special revelation, namely Scripture, as a pair of eyeglasses. You know that eyeglasses help one to see better, to see more clearly. In other words, the Word of God makes us able to clearly read God's book of creation and to truly know him. God's Word is that special revelation that Psalm 119 says is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. We know what a lamp, we know what these lights do. If these lights were turned off, even though it's the daytime, it'd be difficult to read the words on the page, for example. He reveals himself in his word as the one who is holy and just and good and omnipresent and omniscient and omnipotent. And again, all the things that David says about him, compassionate and gracious. His love is everlasting. It is his special revelation that reveals that. David also says in 1 Chronicles 16, he gives thanks that God is a God of strength. He's a God of judgment. He's a God of salvation. He's a God of loving kindness. As well, the Bible teaches he is the God of the covenant. And through that covenantal relationship, he binds himself. He sticks himself, if you will, to his people. He promises blessing for obedience, and he warns of punishment for disobedience. Even then, that special revelation, we need to say, does not make sense apart from God's special revelation of himself in the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews begins that epistle with these words: long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's what we would consider to be that special revelation inscripturated. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, beloved, it's only for the sake of Jesus Christ and his atoning work that we truly know the Almighty God and his work of creation and redemption. In other words, only when one is transformed by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, which is that very blessing earned by Jesus, only then can one confess with David, beginning again Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless God for all that he is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." It's only through Christ that we know his benefits. And I trust you know, too, that the entire psalm speaks about God's saving relationship with his people. And only when we know God truly and rightly can we then recognize the beauty that his work reveals, as the Catechism Answer says, his almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And that means very simply, beloved, that in creation, we see God's power in the strength of the storm. We hear it in the thunder. We see it in the lightning. We observe it in the earthquake and the tornado. It means that we see his wisdom in the diligence of the tiny ant. In creation, we observe his goodness with each and every new day that God gives to us. But we also see his attributes in his work of redemption, as that work was accomplished in Jesus and is applied to you and me. His grace, his mercy, his loving kindness. And again, only when we truly, rightly, really know God, only then can and will we sanctify or set him apart in our lives and acknowledge and confess his glory and praise and worship him for who he is. But you see, beloved, a true and a right knowledge of God also knows that he will not tolerate those who reject him. It knows that he will not tolerate those who treat him as unnecessary. He will not tolerate those who consider this world and this life apart from the Almighty God. See, to pray this petition is to pray that God will continually reveal himself to us and to others through his word so that we might properly understand our relationship with him. And therefore, this is a prayer, this tiny petition is a prayer that his church would be preserved and extended. It is a prayer that his ministry and the proclamation of his word continue. It is a prayer, beloved, that in all of the instruction of our children at home, in church, and in school, that everything flows from a right and a correct knowledge and understanding of God, and that God would bless this knowledge to their hearts and lives unto salvation in Jesus Christ. Again, this prayer is a part of grateful living. We pray gratefully, and living gratefully before the God of our salvation means to know and to give him first place in our lives. Not to give first place to our own thinking, to our own reasoning, but to give first place to him. Because he is the very one who gives us life. And through that life that he gives then, we are called in the second place to uphold God's name. The second part of the answer, hallowed be your name, and it means help us to direct all our living. And then it covers everything, doesn't it? What we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. With the life that he gives, we are called to uphold God's name as those who are born again, because only those who are born again are able to truly pray this prayer. And living this prayer, then, beloved, is not just a hypothetical situation. It's not just an if. It's not just a maybe, if circumstances are convenient for me. No, living this prayer is to be practiced. It is to be practiced. In other words, giving God the place and the honor of our lives. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism rightly says, the chief end of man, before anything else in the entire world, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And therefore, we are called to examine ourselves each and every day and ask ourselves, is that truly my goal? Is that truly my goal, to glorify God with a desire to enjoy him forever? Or do I really desire a different chief end above God? Beloved, those who rightly know God through Jesus Christ know from Scripture then that he, for example, as David begins again in verse 3, forgives all your iniquity, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, knows that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, verse 8, that he will not always chide, verse 9, nor keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. 11, or verse 12 then, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Verse 17, but the steadfast love. In other words, the immovable love of God, of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Beloved, those who have been brought from death to life are called to hallow him throughout our daily walk, every moment of every day. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. And as we know, what's on the inside and what's demonstrated on the outside is to be in agreement. We've talked about this before. To talk the talk, but to walk the walk is not the work of Christ living in you and me, but that is the work of the devil. That is to follow the father of lies. And John gives a warning about that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him, he's talking about God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. To draw near to God with our mouths, but have a heart that's far from him, is horribly, horribly offensive to him. Beloved, we confess to be God's workmanship. We confess that he made us and that he is remaking us in Christ after the image of Christ. And workmanship then must reflect the character of its maker. Some people have the ability to look at a painting, a famous painting painted by a famous artist, and they're able to tell just by the brush strokes and whatever. I'm not an artist, so I have no clue, but they're able to tell who painted that. Well, beloved, that is to be the same for you and me. God's handiwork, God's workmanship is to be clearly evident in our lives. First of all, that we give honor to our Creator. In other words, in the honor that we give to our Creator is to show those who observe us, it is to clearly tell them who the artist is, who made us. Those who call God Father, then as his children, must reflect his image. Because to call him Father, but then reflect the image of the devil, is to blaspheme his name. Not only are we to direct, let me find it here in the catechism again. Are we to direct all of our living, what we think, say, and do, so that his name will never be blasphemed because of us? But as the catechism goes on, God's name is always to be honored and praised, and we can add that phrase, because of us. In other words, our call is to uphold God's name in our own lives, and insofar as we are able to, in the lives of others. Now, someone might be tempted to say, well, I'm not responsible for the action of others. My wife and I have always told our children as they were growing up that they are responsible for their own actions. But you see, the reason we had to tell them that from time to time is because they were trying to blame somebody else when they had maybe done something wrong. Indeed, each and every one of us is responsible for our own actions unless we are the cause of another's actions. Well, ultimately, everybody is responsible for their own sin, too. We know that. But my point is this. If others know that you claim to be a Christian, if others know that you faithfully worship on Sunday with the congregation of God's people, but then they see you living as the world, they see you participating in worldly activities that God's people have absolutely no business participating in, that will shape their idea of Christianity. It will shape their idea of the God we serve. They will see a very, very tolerant God, one who tolerates sin and disobedience. Therefore, it will shape their idea of God wrong. So that by your and my actions and gestures, we might cause another to take God's name in vain. If that's the case, beloved, we are responsible for our sin. And that's also dangerous for you and me. As Solomon says in Proverbs 28, verse 9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Beloved, if we are living that way, if we are living in sin, our prayer is an abomination to God. The world watches believers. Boys and girls, young people, we are books. We are books, and as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, Believers are books written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. So again, we might stop and ask ourselves, what kind of reading material are you? What kind of reading material am I? Dear people of God, it takes work to live the Christian life. It takes work to hallow God's name. That's why we pray again in the second part of that answer, help us. Help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, all of it. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we are called to take every thought captive to obey Christ. And you see, beloved, what that simply means is that we are to exercise strict discipline in our lives when it comes to the Word of God. The Word of God by which we have a proper and a true knowledge of God in order to rightly honor and glorify and praise Him. In other words, if I truly pray this prayer, hallowed be thy name, with the right disposition of heart, really desiring that knowledge, more and more of it, then I will use every single means given by God in order to get it, day by day, and especially attending worship with the people of God around the Word of God every time God calls us to worship. Now, I suspect that there are some sitting here among us already thinking, there we go again. You're going to talk about worship. You're going to talk about being at every church service. Yes. Yes. Because God's Word requires it. You see, beloved, those who only come once per Sunday when there is a clear opportunity to come twice, in essence, only get half of what God offers. God has promised, He has guaranteed that when His people gather together side by side in the congregation of the people, He has promised to, number one, begin faith. We don't know when He's going to do that in our children. We don't know when He's going to do that, but He promises to do it here. And He promises to nourish our faith, to strengthen us, to give us a greater knowledge of Him. Many years ago, when my wife and I were first married, I clearly remember, I hope that many of you remember more of what is said from this pulpit than what I remember from my younger days, because I don't remember a whole lot, but I remember this one phrase that came from a preacher when we were fairly new in our marriage, and he said, for those of you who are oncers, your children will be noncers. And at 24 years old, and I don't even think we had any children yet, I didn't probably think a whole lot about that. But now, 30-some years later, you know what, beloved? It's true. It is absolutely true. Not all the time, but most of the time. For those who are oncers, their children become noncers. You see, to pray this prayer but then not be zealous for God's word is to be a hypocrite. And God hates hypocrites. Sadly, we often think that we know best, even when it comes to something like this. But beloved, shame on the preacher who prays this petition from the pulpit on behalf of the congregation, but then fails to seriously study the Word of God throughout the week and instead comes to the pulpit and preaches his own philosophy. Shame on the one who prays this petition, but then whose seat is empty for worship. Shame on the family that prays this petition, but then never opens their Bible in their home or neglects the godly instruction of their children. This prayer requires that we live in close relationship, close contact with the Word of God. And it requires that that which contradicts the Word of God be avoided and pushed out of our lives. To truly desire that God's name be hallowed, beloved, means in our lives means that we would never intentionally do something that would compromise His sovereignty or majesty or power or holiness or His very being. And especially, it means that we would not treat Him as non-existent, whether at home or school or work or in any activity of life. To truly desire that God's name be hallowed by us means that if God would be more glorified and honored in my sickness than in my health, I am to be content in that. And I am called to glorify God in that. And it means that if I would be better able to testify by the grace of God of his providence when I have little, then let me never have much. And may I glory in his goodness. The glory of God is to be before my health and before my wealth and before my popularity and before my position, before anything. And therefore, beloved, may we never blaspheme God's holy name by trying to reduce who he is while exalting ourselves. Again, you remember the third commandment, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And now with this petition, hallowed be thy name, the believer asks for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would give us the strength that he alone is able to give, that we might be obedient to the third commandment. In our example, our Lord Jesus Christ, he honored, he hallowed his Father's name. John 12, beginning of verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. For Jesus Christ, glorifying his Father's name meant the depths of death and hell. And again, that's exactly why his people are able to pray this prayer, because for Jesus' sake, the Holy Spirit gives us new life. He makes us able to hallow God's name. By his grace alone, his children hallow his name, not because of themselves, not because of yourself or myself, but because it is no longer we who live, but it is Jesus Christ living in us. So, beloved, we've been reminded this morning, we've been taught that our greatest need, very first, is that God be recognized in our lives as he really and truly is. If he is not recognized for who he really and truly is, then we will have no use for his kingdom. Then we will not seek his will. Then our daily bread will not work for our good. Then we will not forgive others. And we will be already lost to temptation and delivered unto evil. Those who refuse to recognize the truth of God in this life, they will recognize him. They will recognize him later on from the depths of hell as they suffer the truth of his eternal wrath against sin. But those who by the grace of God alone are brought to repent of their sins and to faith in Jesus Christ, they will see him as he truly is. And they will be given a humble desire to praise him as they ought. So, beloved, may we seek to hallow God's name, singing with the angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. May the name of God and may his honor be the crown of your life and of my life with every single breath of life that our God gives. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we have a need to know you. And Father, may we not be content the moment that we are brought to faith that is sufficient, that we have arrived. But we have a need to know you more and more until the very last breath of life that we take. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your ear. We thank you for the gift of yourself through your Son. We thank you that we may call you our Father, that you are our Father, that you have claimed us to be your children, that we may have that blessed comfort both now and forever. So, Father, help us, each and every one, to truly hallow your name throughout the entirety of our lives, all that we think or say or do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.